Our first Bible reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, reading from chapter 18 and verses 18 to 30, and Neil's going to bring us that reading. Thanks, Neil.
And the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished."
Jason is now going to come and bring to us our second Bible reading, which comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, reading verses 19 to 24. Thanks, Jason.
Matthew 6, 19 to 24. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money."
The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Andrew. A big thank you for having us here today, Cheryl and my wife. Cheryl is my wife, I should say. Hope you're not as nervous as I am, is all I'm going to say, is how we're going. But no, thank you very much for having us here today. We've travelled up from Stanthorpe, so I'm one of the elders down there, session members, and we're so blessed to be here. Now, you're reading the message. There's no agenda. We in Stanthorpe have been following a book called The Good and Beautiful Life by James Bryan Smith. Now, it's a book that steps through basically the Sermon on the Mount. So we've had a lot of different sessions that have gone through those, all the messages that Jesus had. I had the privilege of bringing this message to Stanthorpe last week, and I was so challenged by it that I thought, well, hey, it's good enough to share with everyone. So by the end, I'm hoping that at the end of the message you'll see that it's about where our heart lies, anything to do with the harsh as what the title is. So, but to start off with, so Cheryl and I, we have two girls, 28 and 26. They grew up in the 90s. Now, the first question I have there, first slide, is what is treasure? So it's a question that we're going to answer throughout the sermon. Now, we have two girls, grew up in the 90s, watching Disney princess shows. Now, they made me watch them all the time, but one in particular was Aladdin. Now, you're probably sitting there going, hey, great, he's going to talk about his girls as his treasure. Well, you'll be wrong. I am going to talk about that time sitting down watching Aladdin multiple times. So the film opens with Aladdin, a clever street rat using his wits to survive while helping a naive girl in a bustling marketplace, sparking an immediate connection between them. Soon after, the villain Jafar arrives, a cunning snake-like manipulator, driven by greed, ambition, and the hunger for power. For years, he's been looking for the Cave of Wonders, which holds a magical lamp capable of granting his very wish of becoming the most powerful man in the kingdom. When Jafar finally finds the cave, he forces Aladdin to go in and retrieve the lamp for him. Now, Aladdin escapes after a bit of a song and dance. If you know the movie, you'll know that reference. But he secretly keeps the lamp, tempted by its promise of power, wealth, and status. So the whole movie then turns on one question. Will Aladdin chase the riches, or will he stay true to himself? So this movie, I think, just shows us what treasure is really like and what the pursuit of it can do and offer, both good and bad. So to answer the question at the beginning, what is treasure? Treasure is what your heart desires and pursues. So maybe you can relate to that in some way in your own life, the pursuit of treasure. Have you really wanted something not just a little, but something that really, really deeply wanted? Something you believe would fix everything. Maybe it was money, maybe it was success, security, a better future. And you told yourself if you just got that one thing, everything else would be okay. And then you got it. And something still felt a little bit off. That gap, that sense that something is missing, it's not random. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about in the passage today. So I'm going to be preaching through Matthew 6 from 19 to, through. So Jesus tells us in verse 21, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So Jesus is not teaching us financial management here. No, he's exposing what rules the human heart in the kingdom of heaven. And here's the big idea for the week. We are all stewards of the wealth we receive, and we invest it either in earthly or heavenly treasures. But if that's true, then greed isn't simply wanting more money. Greed is investing our hearts in earthly treasures because we believe it can bring us what only God can bring. That's the false narrative, or the old yoke, that Jesus confronts in this passage. So the big question is, where are you investing your wealth? So let's start here. Jesus doesn't begin by telling us what to do with money. He begins by addressing something deeper, our relationship with God. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about giving to the needy, praying and fasting. And in each example, he makes the same point. And that is, God sees your heart. That means our hearts, our lives and our hearts are seen by God, not just what's on the outside that we present to other people in everyday life, but he really sees it. And when we begin to see what God truly values and align our lives with his kingdom, our focus shifts away from material gains and possessions towards faithful stewardship, shaping our lives around what truly lasts. Everything we have, our money, our time, our ability, our influence, it's not ultimately ours. It has been entrusted to us. Now, this entrustment is a constant idea throughout the Bible. From the very beginning, humanity is placed in the world to steward what belongs to God. Now, in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, the Bible shows us this right from that time. So when God creates man, he doesn't hand over the earth as something they own. He entrusts it to them as his image bearers. And God says, "Let us make mankind in our image so that they may rule over all of the earth." It's in verse 26. And then he blesses them and says in verse 28, "Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over every living creature." And then in the next chapter, it becomes even clearer. God places Adam in the garden, not just to enjoy it, but to take responsibility for it. So in chapter 2, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So from the very beginning, there was this pattern. God is the owner. Humanity is a steward under God as his representative image bearer. And God is calling us into a stewardship that reflects a citizenship in his kingdom. And God's representatives entrusted with his world. And further on in Matthew 25, Jesus tells us the parable of the bags of gold, where servants are given resources, in this case gold, and they are called to account for how they have used those resources entrusted to them. And this shows God's pattern again. Entrustment of resources, responsibility over what has been given, and accountability when the master returns. It's a parable of faith, discipleship, accountability to the returning king. So the question is not, what do I own? The real question is, what has God entrusted to me, and how am I using it to reflect him? Because every steward ultimately is going to be accountable to God. And one day, we will give an account to how we lived the flourishing life with what we were given. Now, Jesus goes on to say in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now, notice something carefully here. Jesus does not tell us to stop valuing things. He assumes we will. Every human life has a tendency to seek treasure. We can't avoid it. We are always investing. So each day we wake up, we invest our time, we invest our energy, we invest our attention, we invest our resources. Even when we're not thinking about it, we're investing in something. And the intentional language of store up shows that this is not a once-off. It is something we build up to slowly, consistently over time. So we shouldn't be asking ourselves, am I investing? We should be asking, what is my investment doing? How do we make kingdom investments? Not as an attempt to earn God's favour, but as a response to God's generosity towards us. And Jesus gives us two types of treasure. Firstly, earthly treasure, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Now, wealth can be destroyed by insects, decay, or theft. Nowadays, we're not overly familiar with our wealth being eaten by vermin or insects, but we do see decay of our possessions, and we are certainly familiar with possibility of theft. But at this point, is bigger than that. Everything in this world is temporary. So no matter how secure it looks, it can fade, it can break, it can disappear. And that includes our money and possessions, our achievements, and even our status. But Jesus is not saying these things are evil. He is saying they are temporary and that there is a better place to store these treasures. And that is in heavenly treasures. In verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So heavenly treasure is about investing your life into what belongs to God. This is about living for God with what he has given us. Jesus uses the language of storing up again to show that our lives are moving towards an eternal outcome, but not by earning reward. Rather, we live in faith and obedience. God produces fruit in us and graciously brings it to an eternal end. So these treasures include faithfulness, obedience, generosity, and serving others. And that kind of treasure cannot decay. It can't be stolen, and it cannot be lost. So Jesus places before us these two investments and ultimately two futures. And this is where the call to live without greed becomes clear. One path leads towards the kingdom of God, where a life marked by faithfulness, generosity, and trust trusting God produces lasting treasure that cannot be lost. The future is free from greed because it is grounded in contentment and confidence in God's provision. In contrast, the other path is shaped by greed, where life is centred on accumulation and possessions and securing oneself through wealth. This path leads to anxiety, insecurity, and ultimately loss, because these treasures are temporary and cannot last. In this way, living without greed is not just a moral choice. It's choosing to trust God and invest in what is eternal, rather than being consumed by the pursuit of more. It's a reorientation of your heart. Now, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, from Matthew 6:20-21. This is one of the most important statements in the passage. We tend to think my heart determines what I do, but Jesus says something deeper. Our actions shape our heart, and actions and the heart influence each other. So where you invest, your attention goes, your emotions go, your identity follows. And these investments reveal what kingdom we belong to. If our investment is in money, we become anxious about money. If our investment is in success, our identity becomes tied to that success. However, if our investment is in God, our heart becomes shaped by God. This is why stewardship is so important, because how we use what we've been given will shape who we are and reflect what kingdom we belong to. Now, Jesus continues to speak about this and how it manifests in our heart and our inner life. So in verse 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is about inner vision, how we see life and what we value. Jesus uses the image of the eye to describe the inner orientation of the person. showing that what we look at determines what fills our inner life. Now, the Jews, they would have said, a generous person has a healthy eye. Or they would, a stingy person or a greedy person would have a bad or evil eye. A healthy eye means having clear, generous vision and God-focused priorities. An unhealthy eye means having distorted, greedy, earthly-focused priorities. So Jesus makes it clear here that our inner condition determines our whole person. He even says, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is saying it's possible for us to think we're fine. You believe you have the right values while actually being spiritually misaligned. And this connects directly to stewardship, because the way you handle money reveals your heart. It's like a person who gives generously in public, but privately, greed overcomes and they chase wealth. They resent what they've just been given, revealing a divided heart. This is self-deception, not an obvious sin, not an open rebellion, but a much more dangerous situation. Outwardly, we're portraying light. Inwardly, where God is seeing is darkness. And then Jesus brings it all together in the final statement in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus here is not just simply giving advice, he's bringing the lesson to the climax. After showing us two treasures and two visions, he now reveals the unavoidable conclusion that there are two masters. What we treasure and how we see will determine who we serve. Both God and money call for our allegiance. Both demand our trust. Both promise security, but only one can deliver it. And Jesus makes it clear he is the one our allegiance should belong to. There's no middle ground, no shared loyalty. To follow him is to submit to the lordship of Jesus, where he alone defines our identity, our security, and our purpose. So if money is our master, we will chase it, we will worry about it, we will measure our worth by it, and our lives will be shaped by greed, anxiety, and dependence. But if God is our master, money becomes a tool. Not our identity, not our security, and our lives will be shaped by generosity, peace, and trust. This is why stewardship is not just practical, it is deeply spiritual and central to discipleship. Because the way we handle money, not just what we value, but it will show, not just what we value, but who we serve. And Jesus makes it very clear we are to choose him. To follow Jesus is to give him full lordship over our lives, to trust him as our true security, and to order everything else, including money, under his rule. So stewardship is not just about managing resources. It's about responding to Jesus' call to live under him and to align our lives fully with him. So let's make this nice and personal, nice and practical. First, we must examine our lives honestly, not just quickly, but seriously, willing to see what's really there. Where is our time going? What fills our days, our attention, or our energy? Where is our money going? What do we prioritise when we spend? Because here's the truth. whatever consistently receives our time and money is shaping our life. But here's what the cross changes. We don't examine our lives to condemn ourselves. We examine them in the light of God's grace. At the cross, we're already fully accepted by God. So we can be honest without fear. And the cross asks a deeper question. Not just what am I building, but am I building towards what Christ has already done for me on the cross? Or am I trying to create my own security apart from him? Secondly, practice generosity, because the cross is the ultimate display of generosity. Jesus didn't hold anything back on the cross. He gave himself completely for us. So when we give, we're not earning anything. We are responding to what we have already received. Giving shifts your heart because it aligns you with the gospel. It loosens your grip on things that once felt essential because the cross has already secured what matters most. Greed says you need more to be secure. But the cross says you already have everything in Christ. And it reminds you everything you have is already a gift of grace. Third, invest in eternal things. Don't pour your life into what fades. Invest in what lasts. And the cross shows us what truly matters: people, relationships, and God's kingdom. Jesus gave his life for people, so people are eternal, not temporary. So build deep relationships. Serve others, be present for people, care for those in need, because investing in people is never wasted. God's work puts your time and energy into what advances his kingdom. What you do for God doesn't disappear. It echoes into eternity because it is joined to God's work. And Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. So who is your master? Because your treasure reveals your heart, and your heart reveals your master. So in conclusion, the truth is, you are stewards of what God has given you. The reality, you are investing your life every day. The choice, earthly treasure or heavenly treasure? And the question, where is your treasure? Now, to test this, in Stanthorpe, we have a practical demonstration at the end of each sermon. So you're most welcome to try this one. It's called de-accumulation. It's a trend that's going around the internet. But for us, choose one possession, something you've held on to, maybe something that's holding on to you, and give it away. Not as a transaction, but as an act of trust, a way of loosening greed's grip and saying with your hands what Jesus is asking of your heart. So the old yoke says, I must secure my own future. The new yoke of Jesus says, my Father knows what I need. Jesus trusted his Father perfectly, even to the cross. And because we belong to him and his kingdom, we are free to live under the same gracious care. Let's pray.